In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, it isn't like every other Sunday, is it? Here at St. Augustine of Canterbury, the bishop shows up once a year, a little bit more. And then what are all these people doing here? The clergy of the convocation who are able to attend the closing Eucharist of our convention. We've been meeting in convention pretty much since 1886. And we are finishing up the 2017 convention here in Wiesbaden. Some of you who are visiting perhaps don't know what a convention is. It's a term from long ago. It means a synod. Most churches would say we are meeting in synod to make decisions about the life of our church here, the churches in Europe. And we had a wonderful convention. It's a great tribute, I think, to the organizing abilities of Father Christopher and, of course, his wife Heidi, and all the good people of St. Augustine of Canterbury who made us feel so welcome. It was a fabulous convention, and we did a lot of hard work, but we also had a lot of fun. Especially last night, huh? I got to sing a song. I don't ever remember doing that. I've always been a musician, but I've never stood up and sang a song in front of a group of people. I couldn't hear myself sing, though, thank God. It was all right? Well, thank you, Theo. Thank you. So, as I said, you deserve a great round of applause from us who are visiting. Oh, yeah. Sie sind sehr gemütlich. Today also, besides being the closing Eucharist of this convention, is also confirmation and reception. And so we're going to talk about that in a minute. First, I need to say that in my address on Friday, I mentioned that whereas I usually say this is my 13th or 15th or 17th convention among you, I had to say this is my next to the last convention. And next year at All Saints Church in Waterloo in October, the clergy and lay delegates of the convocation will be electing my successor. And that person then will be consecrated on April 9th, 2019. And sometime thereafter, probably July 31st, 2019, I shall be going on to God knows what I'm supposed to be called to next. And I know God knows, but I don't. So I am resigning, I am not retiring, I'm too young to die. I like to go fishing, but not every day. I really can't golf. So it is I who instigated this process, I need you to know that. There's no one else who asked me to do this, or there's no pressure to do this. On the contrary, it is my own decision, and I take responsibility for it. Because I've always sought to be, as your bishop, also your leader, and to give an example to all the leaders of the convocation, of which there are many, how to be a good one. And a good leader knows when his or her time is up, and it's time to let someone else take the crozier. Just so as you know, blame me. So one of the things that we did at our convention was admit a new organized mission, St. Boniface of Augsburg, Germany. The reason I brought the crozier here is, I don't know if you can see them, but in the middle there are some small inlaid wooden crosses. You see that? Can you see them from here? Sort of. Well, take a look at it when I'm done. But there's a piece of wood here from St. Augustine that was made into a small cross. Inlaid here, I believe, is a piece of maple. And the other churches in 2001 sent pieces of wood from their local regions, and they were inlaid in here, and we will inlay a 10th cross on behalf of St. Boniface. Do this way, it's better. So it's a further advance and testimony to their hard work over the past many years. So what's the difference between a parish, you say, and an organized mission or a mission? Well, a mission church is a small congregation that is unable to financially support itself. An organized mission is one that's getting organized in order to financially support itself. And a parish is, like St. Augustine of Canterbury, a congregation that can support a full-time priest for 3 years. And you're doing okay so far. So we did that. We passed several resolutions to the General Convention, which will take place in July of next year. And we are sending 4 clergy deputies, 4 lay deputies, 1 clergy alternate and 1 lay alternate, plus 1 bishop, to the General Convention. And our resolutions to them mostly have to do with furthering ecumenical relations, which is something here in Europe we are especially sensitive to, because we are surrounded by all kinds of different Christians who have been here a lot longer than we historically have. So as I say, it was a great convention, and one that, as it went on, struck me more and more like, boy, I really did do this, didn't I? One special aspect of our life here in Europe is we are considered to be in the jurisdiction of the presiding bishop. We're not it. There are some churches in the Pacific that are deemed to be in the jurisdiction of the presiding bishop, but we are the largest amount of people and congregations. There is a bishop in charge who is in charge, and we will be electing a new one. But as part of that work, we have the canon to the presiding bishop, the Reverend Michael Hun, who is now going to work very closely with the Council of Advice, the Search Committee, the Transition Committee, to make this a smooth transition. And he came and he gave us 2 significant addresses. The first was on the Jesus Movement. How many of you have heard this term, the Jesus Movement? Oh, raise your hands up higher. I see I'm preaching to the choir here, right? I'm preaching to the choir, right? Have you heard of the Jesus Movement? Yes, sure. So this is a term that our presiding bishop uses to describe not only the very first Christians, but who we are today. That is to say, besides the institutional aspect of the church, which, as a bishop, I will tell you, is important. More importantly, however, is the movement of our hearts and minds and souls and hands out to explain to the world and proclaim and act out the fact that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and is risen from the dead, and therefore so are we rising from the dead. And that gives us hope, a true and lively hope that confronts all the terrors of this world, and we know a lot of them, confronts all our inward terrors of what happens to us as we get older, and we end up dying. All of these things, we have a true and certain hope to proclaim to the world, and that isn't done with narthexes and knaves and archdeacons and archbishops and bishops and rectors and vicars. All of this paraphernalia of really Anglicanism, it's done by a whole lot of people, and as the presiding bishop says, this is the Episcopal branch of the Jesus Movement. So we were truly fired up by Canon Hun, who had us reflect, each of us, on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm speaking now to Natasha and Robert and Barbara. Where'd she go? Barbara? Oh, you're in the back. Oh. You're really a good Episcopalian, aren't you? You know, when the whole House of Bishops gets together and we sit in pews for Eucharist, we all sit in the back. So you're in good company at the House of Bishops. Well, Barbara and Robert and Natasha today are going to renew their commitment to Jesus Christ. Natasha is being confirmed. Barbara and Robert are being received into this church. And so it's a particular importance, I think, to say that we don't just think you're going to be an Episcopalian. I knew a man once who told me that he couldn't be an Episcopalian, so he became a Presbyterian. And I said, what's the difference? He said, there's one less syllable. But to follow Jesus isn't a question of a label. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the mind and of the soul. And so today, in particular, we are calling attention to the promises that we make to reaffirm our renunciation of evil, as we do in the baptismal covenant. When we baptize people, they renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. They renounce the sinful powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. They renounce their own sinful desires that draw them from the love of God. And they turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as their Savior. These are the words they use. They put their whole trust in Christ's grace and love for them, which is something I find hard to do. My whole trust? I don't know about you. Then the last promise is perhaps the hardest, to follow and obey Jesus Christ as Lord, as the boss, the one who sets the tone, who shows us how it's done, how it's lived. And that makes a practical and real difference in the world. So this is who we all are. This is who you are, making a change and confirming your status in baptism for Natasha and seeking to live this out in the fellowship of this communion for Robert and Barbara. So it's a very special day for a lot of people in a lot of different ways. And just need to take a little bit look at the Exodus lesson. And you all heard it read. It's a rather long lesson. I don't want to go through it verse by verse, so you might want to look at it in your bulletin. But this takes place in a tent, literally, a tent of meeting that Moses had erected as the Israelites were camping out in the desert so he could talk to God. And Scripture says that God talked to Moses as if he were a friend. And if you look at the dialogue between them in the passage read today, you can see that there is a certain almost equality between them. Moses makes requests. He says, well, you know, you're going to do this or you're not going to do this. So which is it? What's it going to be? What about my people? What about them? He speaks to God like a friend. And we need to know, the three of you in particular, but every one of us, that there were very, very few people called friends of God in the Old Testament. There is Enoch, of whom we know nothing except he was so good he went up to heaven without dying. There's Abraham, which we all know. There's Moses, and here it is. And there's David, King David. A man after God's own heart. Which, if you read his life story, makes for very interesting theological reflection. These are the only friends of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, however, Jesus tells us, I no longer call you my disciples. I call you my
friends.
And so you are. So the first thing you can know about this is to be a friend of God is to be able to talk to God as if you were talking to someone who cares about you, who loves you, and will listen to you even when you're upset. I mean, if you have a real friend and that friend does something that seems to you to be disrespecting you or hurting you, you don't use the silent treatment. Some people try that, you know, I'm not going to talk to you for a week. It doesn't work with God, just like it doesn't work with any other friend. You have to tell God, listen, you, I'm really angry at you. I'm really upset with you. This happened, that happened, or this didn't happen, that didn't happen. What is this? What do you mean? You can talk to God like that. One of my favorite stories about St. Teresa of Avila, the founder of the Reformed Carmelite Order, not the old order, our Carmelite priest here, Madre Vittoria. She really got the Carmelites whipped up, and she left her first Carmel, her first convent in Spain, to go all the way across the country and form another one. This was toward the end of her life. And she and her sisters had to ford a river that was in flood stage. And they had no choice. If they were going to get there, they had to cross it. And so as she was in the middle of the river, her burro lost his footing, and the pack on which she was sitting came loose. And so St. Teresa went floating down the river on the pack, shouting to God, "If this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few." Apparently a really true story. So anyway, first thing about being a friend of God is you can tell God how you really feel, because God is your friend. And this is a terrible thing, you can't get rid of God. And secondly, how we come to know God is through Jesus Christ. We sang the hymn, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." And I know you all made the connection between the Exodus reading of God hiding Moses in a cleft of rock, a split in the rock, so he could cover Moses with his hand so he wouldn't see his glory, but he only saw his back. You all catch that? It's an odd story. I don't know what it means, except that God was so friendly with Moses, he would let him see everything he could see without dying. And in the 18th century, the Reverend Augustus Toplady, that's why it's called Toplady, this melody, wrote this hymn, "The Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me," is not that rock sitting somewhere in Sinai, it's Jesus Christ, whom we are following. That it is this Jesus that gives us that hope that I spoke about, and that we, as part of the Jesus movement, are going to go and tell the world about in about half an hour. So we've had a wonderful convention. We're getting ready to confirm and receive and renew our own baptismal covenant and get fired up again to be the Jesus movement, the Episcopal part of the Jesus movement. There are two other things I need to say to you personally. The first is that I really tremendously appreciate the enormous love and support that you expressed to me and to our daughter, Marie Noelle, when my wife, Melinda, passed away, passed into larger life last February. So it was something that I feel deeply humbled by and truly cared about, and I will never forget it. And secondly, St. Augustine of Canterbury, we still have some work to do here, and we're going to do it. And it will be good. There's all kinds of building to be done. There's a lease to be signed. There's some other agreements to be made. And it's all going to happen before I leave you. So we're going to get it all straightened out and shape-shaped so that when you go forth into Wiesbaden and Hesse and away to the ends of the earth, we will feel that there is no unfinished business left between you and me. It's a promise. It's all going to be good. Really. He's looking at me. God has really a lot of friends, and you are they, and I am one too. So much to celebrate. So much to work on. But the joy that we felt, particularly last night, I think, you know, the work was done and we let our hair down, and the Nelson family really rocked out. You guys are good, by the way. Where are you? There you are. And got us rocking, and we had a book raffle, thanks to Cindy Dalamante. Are you here, Cindy? No? There you are, singing up there. We are strengthening the choir. Raffled off a bunch of books recommended by the clergy, and we raised a total of €1,000 to give to the Diocese of Freetown, Sierra Leone, where they've gone through terrible, terrible struggles, civil war, Ebola, and most recently, very deadly mudslides. So We had fun and we did the Lord's work at once. Isn't that how it should be every day? We enjoyed ourselves and we did the Lord's work anyway. Not only anyway, but because we did the Lord's work, we were strengthened in our hope. We were strengthened in our faith. And we shared a little bit more what it means to be loved and to love as God's friends. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.